I cannot see out the door, so I don't know if it's still snowing or not. Somebody may have to kind of keep an eye on the roads tonight and let us know if we're about to get snowed in, and then we can just set our minds at ease and realize we've got a bunch of pews to sleep on tonight if we need to. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans once again tonight. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 a little bit, verse 21 beginning. And we're going to go all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 25. I'm going to do my best not to drag this out, but I do want to keep things in context. I believe one of the biggest problems that people have in studying the book of Romans is that they take it in too small of pieces. Instead of continually remembering the overall theme, the purpose of the epistle, and they do not take things or keep things in context. Context is so important in the book of Revelation. There is a continual argument being made by Paul all the way through the book, and he's building upon one point after another. Each point rests upon the previous point. Now, if you don't have a good understanding of the previous point, you're liable to get the wrong concept in the point that you're considering. And what many people do is they miss the forest for the trees. They begin to pick out the trees, and then they come to wrong conclusions. And so, I'm trying my best to keep things in context, and I'm trying to keep it broad enough, but also reduced enough that we can grasp what all is being said. Tonight, chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, down through chapter 4 and verse 25, this is taken from the next section in the book of Romans, which deals with the fact that we are justified through the gospel, not through the law of Moses. That is Paul's point. And he's dealing with this beginning in chapter 3 and verse 21 all the way through chapter 8 and verse 39. So this point is going to continually be made over and over, and he's going to be building upon that point to prove that point, one step at a time. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the first part of that section. And the lesson title is The Righteousness of God, Not by Law, but in Christ. So, get your Bibles out and let's look at this. Just briefly recapping some things here. We've pointed out the gospel of Christ is the only hope for sinful man. That's the theme of the book, chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is the theme of the epistle. And again, that theme is stated in our text tonight. The sinful condition of the whole world was brought out by the Apostle Paul. First the Gentiles, they're guilty. Now the Jews, don't look down your nose at the Gentiles now, because you're guilty too. And so therefore the entire world stands guilty before God and is in need of forgiveness. They are in need of standing right before God. And the only way that can occur, well, it can't occur based upon their work, because their work condemns them, because they've all failed. So it must be upon another basis, and that basis is the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. All are justified by faith apart from the law. That is the section that we are entering into tonight. We're going to be looking first at the proposition being stated, and then the Old Testament examples that the Apostle Paul uses to prove his proposition. So first, let's look beginning in verse 21. Let's read verses 21 down through 31 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus."
Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish law. And we're going to stop right there because in this section, Paul is presenting his proposition that he's going to set forth from this point on to prove. But here's the proposition. First of all, he points out that the righteousness of God is apart from the law. And this has now been revealed. God's means of making man righteous has been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, notice what else it says. This very point has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. The prophets, the law, foretold of this. Remember, in fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet after him and that people were to hear him in all things. Well, who is that talking about? Well, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And the Jews of this time that Paul is writing this, they were having a problem with that. The Jews who put Jesus to death certainly had a problem with that. But the righteousness of God is apart from the law is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. So, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, found only through faith in Christ. There is no other way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So, it's only in Christ. Now, notice what else is said in this verse, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. It is available to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Why aren't all men saved? Because not all men believe in Jesus Christ. That's why. Not all men will submit to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's available to all. But it is given to all those who believe on Him. And by the way, I guess we need to clarify something here at the beginning. As Paul is talking about the word, or using the word faith, or he uses the word believe, okay, we understand, I hope, that we're not talking about some mental assent only. I hope that we understand that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we recognize who He is. You know, I've said many times that I've seen bumper stickers on cars going around. I believe in the Lord. But yet they don't do what the Lord says. Do they truly believe in the Lord? A lot of people, I do believe, want a Savior, but they really don't want a Lord. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, what will we do? We'll do what He says. And so, true faith, as James chapter 2, and we'll talk about this a little later, but James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James asks the question, can faith without that does not work save? Well, the answer to that is no. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys. So, through faith in Christ, I mean, we trust Him. And if we trust Him, then we're going to do what He says. I think that'll be more evident as we go through our study tonight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23 states. Since that's the condition of all mankind, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, well, that implies, necessarily implies, that no one can be saved on the basis of merit. Because we would all stand before God condemned. We've all sinned. So there must be another basis upon which our salvation comes. It's not based upon our works. It is based upon the grace of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. That's the way that justification comes. By His grace. No one has ever been justified in the sight of God. Or pronounced, accounted, reckoned holy or righteous in the sight of God except it was through the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the means of this grace is funneled through the redemption that is provided in Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice for us. He died upon the cross so that we can have the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. And it is through the forgiveness of our sins that we are able to stand before God, and as He's looking at us, He considers us or reckons us right with Him. Justified. That can only happen through forgiveness. There is no other way. In verses 25 through 26, He goes on, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, if you will, for our sins. That made the forgiveness of our sins possible. God is just. And in order for God to forgive us, there had to be a worthy sacrifice. And the only worthy sacrifice, all has sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So no other human being could do it. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He came up into this world, as John 1 and verse 14 says, He became flesh and dwelt among us. And as Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 says, the one who left the glories of heaven came to this earth, came in the form of a servant or a man. What purpose did He come here for? He came here to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. God's gift, God's free gift of Jesus Christ made salvation available to all men. Verses 25 and 26. And look again at verse 25. By His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, God demonstrates His righteousness through this act. And because He has given His Son through His blood, we can have access to forgiveness and thus be pronounced right in the sight of God. Now, what had God done prior to the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, it says that God passed over their sins. And I kind of used this illustration in the past to demonstrate it. Have you ever known somebody was coming to your house and you didn't have a lot of time to straighten things up and you had a dirty floor, so you got the broom out and you swept a bunch of stuff up and didn't have anywhere to put it, so you picked the rug up and swept it under the rug and just covered it up? You ever done that before? No? Never did that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? So, you've got the dirt still under there, though, right? Still there. Okay. That's kind of what happened under the law of Moses. God passed over those sins. Now, when Jesus died, what happened to those sins that had been passed over and that were covered by the blood of bulls and goats? What happened to those sins? They were taken out of the way in Christ through His sacrifice. Abraham, and we'll talk about him in just a moment, he sinned. How did he stand right before God? Well, God accounted him righteous. How did He do that? By forgiving him. Now, He forgave Abraham by virtue of the promise that He made to Abraham, that is, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. That included Abraham. That through the shedding of the blood of Christ, Abraham's sins were actually forgiven, taken out of the way. And so the blood of Christ was necessary for the forgiveness of all men's sins. But that's what the passage here says. God passed over those sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time, now the time is here, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and thus God is demonstrating His righteousness that He might be just. Now, He's fair, and the only fair thing to do is condemn sin. But wait a minute. He wants to save mankind, so how did He do it? He gave His Son, and thus He is able to justify mankind and still be just at the same time. Those who have faith in Jesus. In verses 27 through 31, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting. My friend, the Jews had a problem. That is, they believed that by virtue of their keeping of the law, that that made them right in the sight of God. And they were proud of that. That's why they looked down their noses on the Gentiles, because they hadn't kept the law. They're a bunch of sinners. We're not. We keep the law. Now, they didn't keep it perfectly, but they thought that doing more good deeds than doing bad deeds would make up for the bad deeds. See, friend, it doesn't work like that. James 2 and verse 10 says, "Whosoever violates one point is guilty of all." You commit one sin. That one sin condemns you as guilty. That's what the law does. It condemns you as guilty. So they couldn't boast. The law of works does not give anyone the right to boast, because no one had kept it. But they were boasting about it. And where is boasting then? Is it excluded? Well, it should be excluded, because we ought to recognize that none of us stand justified before God based upon our own merit. None of us can stand before God and say, "God, you owe me." Nobody can do that. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. So, works does not exclude boasting. In fact, works would bring boasting into the picture. You could say, "God, look at all the work I've done. I deserve heaven. I deserve standing before you in a right relationship. I deserve that because look how wonderful I am." That's the way the Jews looked at it. And Paul saying, no. Nobody's able to do that. So the law of works does not exclude boasting, but the law of faith does. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 in a moment. But let me go ahead and let me bring this in. Paul says, "For we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. Not of meritorious working in the sense that we bring God into debt to us. But that's not how salvation works. We cannot stand before God and say, "God, you owe me." Nobody can. Now, the law of faith does not depend upon one being able to stand before God and say, "God, you owe me." The law of faith says, we all recognize that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and now we stand before God saying, "God, please forgive me." The only way that that can happen is through faith in Jesus. So the law of faith excludes boasting. Those who come to the Lord must realize that all that we may do, even, cannot bring us under obligation to God. Or bring God under obligation to us, I must say. Because, in fact, we are all under obligation to God. Now, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul turns to an Old Testament example, one that every Jew was very familiar with. In verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" In fact, let's just take this one verse at a time and we'll just kind of work our way through this. What did Abraham found? What Paul is doing is he says, okay, let's look at Abraham and let's discover by examining Abraham's life the principle of justification by faith. Because Abraham wasn't justified by works either. Now, Abraham was their fleshly father. He was the one through whom, or from whom, all Jews came. He is the fountainhead of the nation of Israel. And so, let's look at him and see how he was justified. Was it by the law of works, or was it by faith? Now, the law of works, remember, what law are we talking about? We're talking specifically in the context about the law of Moses. What we're dealing with. And no Jew, no person stood right in the sight of God based upon their perfectly keeping the law of Moses. The law of Moses actually condemned them all. In fact, Abraham was never even under the law of Moses. The law of Moses, as we read over in the book of Galatians a few moments ago, over 400 years later. So Abraham was never even under the law. So clearly Abraham wasn't justified by keeping the law of works. In John 8 and verse 39... the Jews claimed that their father was Abraham. They pointed to him and said, "He is our father." But Jesus says, "If he were your father, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, what kind of works did Abraham do? He had works. But he was not justified on the basis of his works. He was justified on the basis of God's mercy and through his faith. And because of his faith, he was accounted
righteous. Abraham was not justified by boastful works. In fact, I think this is a very important passage. And also let me say this. The fourth chapter of the book of Romans has been widely abused and misused by many teachers and preachers today. It is taken out of context, and it is taught that this text teaches that salvation is by faith and faith alone. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. Not faith all by itself without obedience. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. He's talking about faith, the system of faith that was brought to us through Jesus Christ. And when he says the word works, he's not saying just anything you do. In fact, he's not saying that you shouldn't obey God. What he's saying is that your obedience to God or your working does not bring you into a place where God owes you something. Abraham was not justified by boastful works. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He couldn't stand before God and say, God, you owe me. He didn't have anything to boast about because he had sinned as well. So he was not justified by boastful works. Now, the only way that one could boast about his works would be saying, God, I have never violated your law one time. That's the only way he could boast. So Abraham was not justified by boastful works. He recognized that he needed God, and he needed God's mercy. So, we see then in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was not accounted righteous because he deserved it. Rather, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let me say this too. Just because he believed God, that did not put God under obligation to proclaim him righteous. But God, by his mercy, since Abraham believed him, God accounted or credited him for being righteous. Now, Abraham was not literally righteous in the sense that he had kept the law. What was necessary for God to reckon or consider or account righteousness to Abraham? Forgiveness. That's what was necessary. Forgiveness. So God, foreseeing what he was going to do with Christ, forgave Abraham. And thus Abraham was counted as righteous. Now let me say something else about this too. Of course, this is quoting from Genesis 15 and verse 6. And this passage is also quoted in Galatians 3 and verse 6 and James 2 and verse 23. Now it's interesting, in James 2 and verse 23, there's a whole different circumstance being mentioned. In James 2, we're seeing how God accounted or reckoned Abraham as righteous because he believed him, or in that he believed him, he accounted him unto him righteousness. And this was dealing with the occasion when Abraham offered his son Isaac. So we're having two different occasions here, but the same passage is being quoted. That's interesting, isn't it? But the idea is that God, because Abraham believed God and trusted him, then God accounted unto him righteousness. He was not righteous because he deserved it, but because he believed God. And let me say this as well. The word reckoned or imputed, as some translations have it, there is a misconception in the religious world today about that term, imputed. I think when many people see that, they have in their mind the idea of transfer. And they believe that, in fact, there's a doctrine that comes along with this. The imputed righteousness of Christ is what it's called. And they believe that the righteousness of Christ is transferred from Jesus to Abraham and transferred from Jesus to anyone else who believes in Christ. Well, there's nothing in this passage that teaches that. Now, this is the proof text that is used most often to defend it. But there's nothing in this text that has that idea at all. The word impute or reckon does not mean to transfer. It means to consider or to count. And God did not count or consider Abraham righteous because he took Jesus' righteousness
and placed it over him so he couldn't see Abraham's shortcomings. That's not what happened. What he did was, he looked at Abraham, and because Abraham believed God, then he forgave him in view of what he was going to do through Christ. God forgave him. So, Abraham was not righteous because he deserved it. He didn't stand before God and say, I've never sinned. He couldn't have. But rather, he believed God, and thus God accounted unto him righteousness. Paul clearly defines the type of works under consideration. Look again at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, we have a contrast here. Grace and debt. Grace is unmerited favor. Debt is merited favor. Who can stand before God and say, God, you owe me? Nobody can. Abraham couldn't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do that. Paul clearly defines the type of works under consideration. The Jew was given the law of Moses, and the only way that the Jew could stand before God and say, God, you owe me. Now, the word works here has reference, or the word debt here has reference to a person who has worked and thus at the end of the day deserves the amount given to him. We have the parable of those individuals who were called to the labor. And you have some who came early that morning, and then you had some who came at midday, and then you have some that came at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, the master pays all the servants the same amount. And those who came early, they were upset with the Lord about that. Now, you see, here's the concept. Those who worked all day long, and they put in a hard day's work, they deserve what was agreed between them at the end of the day. They deserved it. Those who came at the end of the day, did they deserve that full paycheck? No. It was given to them by grace, if you will. Paul is saying here in this text, we don't deserve, no one can deserve what God provides in Christ. The inheritance and the blessings and the promises in Christ. No one deserves it. And the only way that one could deserve it is to perfectly keep the law. Chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, just to remember what was said there. Where is boasting then is excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded. Verse 28 goes on, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The only way to be justified by the deeds of the law, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, is to keep the law perfectly. Works is not referring to humble submission to God's will. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, some people would interpret this first statement of verse 5, but to him who does not work, they would say, but that's to him that does not obey. Now, I would agree that this is not to him, but to him who does not perfectly keep the law. That would fit. But we all must obey God. And when we fail to obey God, we sin. And we've all done that at one point or another. This passage is not saying we should not obey God. And if some people's interpretation were right about this passage, then the best thing to do, in fact, let's just kind of read it like this. Look at verse 5 again. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, if this was simply dealing with obedience to God, a humble submission to God as our Lord, if that's what he's talking about in the context, then it would be better for us not to obey God. Blessed is the man that does not obey the Lord. Now, that's not right. Because there are too many passages that teach us that we are to obey the Lord. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And in fact, turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And look at verses 16 beginning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. This word righteousness is the exact same Greek word that we find in Romans chapter 4 when Paul is talking about it being accounted to Abraham as being righteous. Same word. And here he says that obedience leads to righteousness. So is Paul contradicting himself by saying over in Romans chapter 6 that obedience leads to righteousness, but in chapter 4 he's saying obedience doesn't lead to righteousness? No, he's not contradicting himself at all. He's talking about two different things. In Romans chapter 4, he's talking about the perfect, sinless perfection in reference to the law. In Romans chapter 6, he's saying we need to submit to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to do what He says. We need to be humble and submit to Him. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, it's important that we understand that we ought to obey the Lord. We must obey the Lord. We all fail. Now, that's where grace comes in. God forgives us when we come to Him and submit to Him humbly, asking Him to forgive us. Now, back to Romans chapter 4. The system by which men are justified depends upon forgiveness, not merit. To demonstrate what I just said, look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or count or reckon sin. Who is the man that God does not hold against him his sin? Well, the person who believes in Christ. The person who comes to Him through Christ. God does not hold him guilty. Why? He forgives him through the blood of Christ. The system of justification depends upon forgiveness, not merit. Now, how many of us would be able to stand before God and be justified on the basis of merit? Who among us? Nobody. And if you say that you can be, you're lying. So there's one sin right there. Nobody can stand before God and say, you owe me. So it's based upon forgiveness. And again, this word reckon or count or impute is not talking about transfer, the transfer of anything. The theology is out there that Adam's guilt is transferred to the human race. Then the human race's sin is transferred to Jesus Christ. And then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred again to the individual that believes in Him. This word has nothing to do with transfer. That's just a false theology. It's talking about forgiveness. God forgives. And when God forgives, my friend, it's over with. When you commit sin and you turn to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ and you say, Father, forgive me, and you seek His forgiveness by doing what He says for you to do. If you're an alien sinner, if you repent of your sin and you're baptized into Christ and you've confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then my friend, let me tell you something. God forgives you of your sin. Where are those sins at? They're gone. Forever gone. Never to be brought up again. Or if you're a Christian and you sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Where do those sins go when they're forgiven? They're gone. So the system is based upon forgiveness, upon the mercy and grace of God. It's not based upon merit. Nobody can stand before God and say that they deserve salvation. Let me go back to that chart one more time. Psalms 32 and verse 1, that's where verses 1 and 2, that's the passage that Paul is quoting from. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Colossians 2 and verses 12 through 14. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, that's when God cuts away the sins of the flesh. And we're raised up again through the resurrection of Christ. So it's a system of forgiveness, not merit. Now, can Gentiles receive this blessedness? Look with me at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? Well, he's mentioned this back in chapter 3. And remember, what Paul is doing is he's making a systematic argument. And so he makes the proposition back in chapter 3. And now he is going on and he is proving that proposition. Verse 9 again. Going on. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, when was it accounted to him? Can the Gentiles receive this blessing? Of course, many other passages throughout this epistle teach this fact. Chapter 3, 29, 30, chapter 9, 24, chapter 10 and verse 12, and verse 13, chapter 15, verses 8 through 19. This is a key point in this epistle. God is forgiving and willing to forgive the Gentiles just like He is the Jew. Anyone who comes by faith through Christ to Him. Galatians chapter 3. In fact, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. It's very important, I believe, to compare parallel passages or texts, context in the Scripture to one another so we can get a fuller understanding of what's being said. You go back over to Galatians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the same thing. In verse 14, look at what he says. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And previously he had talked about how no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that's evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's in verse 11. And now he's saying that this is also offered to the Gentiles. In verses 26 through 27, listen to what Paul says there. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This whole system was promised through Abraham, or to Abraham. And God has kept His promise. And this promise is not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile as well. Abraham, and here now Paul begins to prove his argument. Look at verse 10 of Romans 4. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. When was Abraham accounted righteous? Well, Genesis 15 and verse 6. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That was a long time before he was commanded to be circumcised. That doesn't occur until chapter 17 and verse 10. So Abraham, and this is Paul's argument, Abraham was justified in the sight of God before circumcision came. So this promise that was given to Abraham that through your seed all nations of the earth should be blessed, that wasn't just for the Jews, that was for everybody. And since Abraham was considered righteous in the sight of God before he was circumcised, then why can't these Gentiles be considered righteous in the sight of God and not be circumcised if they believe in Jesus? Isn't that Paul's point? Well, certainly it is. And so the promise of righteousness was not through the law that was given to the Jews as a covenant between them and God, but rather it is through the system of faith. And the same system is the same throughout all ages as far as the system, as far as the principle is concerned. Now, the details change. You go all the way back to the beginning of time. Man has always been asked to believe in God, to trust Him. And those who trust Him and submit to His will, God has always applied this principle. He considers them righteous. That applied to Noah. That applied to Abraham. In fact, you know, the word about to Noah was that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That implies that God forgave him. And that principle is the same all the way through. The promise of righteousness was not through the law for the Jews, but rather it was through faith. Verses 13 through 18.
Paul makes this clear. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law, that's the Jews, are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. The promise wasn't limited to the Jews. The promises went to everybody. Then, verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. Why? Because all had violated it. So the law brought wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, before the law of circumcision came to Abraham, well, was he guilty of not being circumcised? Of course not. Where there is no law, there can be no transgression. Abraham was justified in the sight of God before the law of circumcision came. He was not guilty of violating that law. He was an obedient man, by the way. So, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be accounted to grace, that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to those who wrote the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jew or Gentile. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. The promise was not just to the Jews, but to everyone that by faith submitted to God's will. We must have the same kind of faith as Abraham. Now that's the point. And what kind of faith did Abraham have? Go back up to verse 12. We must walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. We must obey God. If we fail to obey God, then we're not walking in the steps of our father Abraham. Jesus said to the Jews, if Abraham was truly your father, you would do the works of your father Abraham. You would have submitted to what God said. And think about that for a moment. When God told Abraham to do something, what did Abraham do? When God told him to get up out of his homeland and go to a land that he would show him, what did Abraham do? When God told him to be circumcised in prospective of his wife becoming pregnant and having a son that would be named Isaac, what did Abraham do? In fact, we see that in verses 19 and 20. Paul goes on and he says this, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. His faith wasn't weak, but strong. He was way past the age of having children. Sarah was way past the age of having children, but God said it was going to happen. So what did Abraham do? He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted what God said. He understood that with God, the impossible is indeed possible. Abraham was fully convinced. Look at the next verse. Verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 20. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. In fact, he was fully convinced that God would do what he had promised. Genesis 18 and verse 14, Matthew 19 and verse 26, we need to have the same kind of confidence in what God says. God can do all things. Whatever God has promised, my friend, he not only is able to bring it about, but he will bring it about. No doubt about it. If he's made a promise, and as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, that includes the bad promises too. When God promises to condemn those who rebel against him, who reject his son Jesus Christ, who live unfaithfully, all those fearful and unbelieving and abominable, all those people in Revelation 21 and verse 8, when he promises that they're going to be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, do you think God means what he says? Absolutely. When God says he's going to do something, my friend, he's going to do it. Abraham was convinced of that.
He trusted God. He believed that he was going to do whatever he said he was going to do. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he was fully convinced that whatever God said, he was going to do. Now, also tied to this, in the promise of Isaac, circumcision was included in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. Abraham was circumcised. God said, do this. What did Abraham do? He did it. He fully trusted God. He was circumcised in view of a promise that seemed to be impossible to him from a human perspective. But he knew that God would do it. Thus, he obeyed God. That's the kind of faith he had. And thus, he was pronounced justified or righteous. And in the last couple of verses, verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. That is, the righteousness that God considered him. It was reckoned to him. That wasn't just for him. It was for us. And Paul is using that very example to prove his point that justification in the sight of God does not depend on the perfect law-keeping that the Jews wanted to claim, but rather depended upon the grace and the mercy of God and His willingness to forgive those who sin, who violate His will. He's willing to forgive if they'll just believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, there in verse 23, now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him. Verse 24, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 17. The Apostle Paul, and when we get to chapter 10, we're going to examine some of these things in much greater detail. But in chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now many believe that justification or righteousness takes place at the point of faith. That's not what this passage says. It says that belief is unto becoming righteous. In other words, what kind of faith must you have? Well, you go on down through that context and you'll see in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Those who obey the gospel by faith are those who obtain righteousness. Believe unto righteousness. When do they receive their consideration of being righteous from God? When they obey the gospel. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham had the kind of faith when God said do something, he did it. He didn't question God. He didn't argue with Him about it. When God said in Genesis chapter 22, you get up and you go and you offer your son, your only son Isaac, on the mountain that I'll show you. The Scripture says that Abraham got up early the next morning and he headed on his journey. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. He went up on the top of that mountain and he put Isaac up on the altar and he drew back the knife to slay him and God stopped him. And then says, Now I know, because you have done this thing, I will bless you and bless all nations through your seed. Abraham was a man who believed God to the point that he would do anything God said. And you know what? We have people today who say, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. They say, that's a work. My friend, in fact, the fellow that I was corresponding with made that very argument in his little short note or letter. And I tried to point out to him, no, baptism is not a work of merit or deserving or anything. It's just simply submitting humbly to the command of Jesus Christ to receive the free gift of salvation in Him. That's all it is. No one, when they're baptized into Christ, they can't say, look, God, you owe me something now. Can't do that. Baptism just doesn't make any common sense anyway, if you just stop and think about it. What benefit is there in being immersed in some water? There's no practical benefit from our perspective, but this is what God said. God said, do it. So what is the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? When Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, what does the person with real faith in Christ do? He's baptized. He's not going to argue with God about it. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And all this is made possible because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus died so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. My friend, I'd like to encourage you tonight to be careful to walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. He did what the Lord said. He submitted to the Lord's will. When the Lord told him to do something, he did it. We must walk in the steps of the faith. You see, faith has steps. It has walking associated with it. When God told Abraham to leave his homeland, he did it. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham went. In Genesis 13 and verse 4, Abraham's building altars. He's residing in the land that God showed him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, by faith he dwelt in that land. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 and verse 12, we see what kind of faith that was. When God said do something, Abraham did it because he trusted God. In Genesis 22 and verse 3, he gave his son Isaac. He went on the journey. He carried out the mission. And James 2 verses 21 through 25 says, because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, faith without works is indeed dead. And Abraham proves that point. He demonstrates it. The gospel. God's means of saving mankind is not through the perfect law keeping found in the law of Moses. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel says that Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried and He was raised again on the third day for your justification. And through what Jesus did for you, if you will trust Him, if you will believe in Him by submitting to His authority, guess what? He will forgive you. And you will be counted as righteous, just like our father Abraham was. Just like our father Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 again. Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. No more, no less. Whether you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Male or female, bond or free, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. You're a descendant. You are a beneficiary of the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Are we willing to believe and submit our lives to Him who died for us? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Never obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? Believe to the point of humble submission to the Lord's will. You're not meriting anything. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, You owe me. And if that's the attitude that you have, then it's wrong and it won't help you. You have to submit by faith to the Lord. If you're here tonight, you're a child of God, and you're not walking in the steps of Abraham, you need to. Abraham was a man who continually submitted humbly to the will of God. And you need to do the same thing. And when you stumble, get up, ask the Lord to forgive you, He will. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?